When I was in Bible college, which was a long time ago, and most of the men worked full-time and went to school full-time, and if you haven't ever done that, I don't recommend it. Most of the men were exhausted when they came to school, frankly. And you did all kinds of things. And by the way, are you listening? I can keep anybody awake. There is a technique that is guaranteed, unless you're two stages past dead, you will stay awake while sitting. You know what it is? Scoot to the front of your seat, raise your legs. It is impossible to go to sleep in that position. Do you know how I know? Because you don't have a strong stomach and you will stay awake. But occasionally, not myself, but mean students, we'd get an old brother that just couldn't stay awake. He was just exhausted from working and ministry and school, and he would fall asleep, and we've had guys take eggs. And when the guy's head went back, break an egg and put it in his mouth. Now, that's not bad, folks. You just swallow the egg and go on. The worst thing is the guy would really be cutting some good Z's, and somebody would tap the guy and said, "The professor just called on you to pray." The guy would stand up. That is not funny, boy, when you're in the middle of it. We're going to talk about the rapture this morning. Now, some, you know, they say there are three kinds of people: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wondered what happened. Some folks are good at the what. What? We're going to talk about the rapture. This is the third Sunday morning in a row. I have dealt with 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, which deals really with the rapture and the subject of suffering, grief. Last week I dealt with the rapture is a mystery, something not revealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, something absolutely necessary. Who would want to, look at me, who would want to go to heaven in the body you have right now? Especially if you're a little older. This morning, we're going to talk about a text from Revelation. So let's stand. We're going to read the whole section, verses 7 through 13. And no, it's the only thing not in your notes. You have notes. I'm never referring to them. You can read them, sleep on them, chew them. I have them just so we can go through verses in a hurry. And that you have a record that you realize Pastor Warren didn't walk into the pulpit and make it up on the way. Okay? Verse 7. And to the angel, an angelos means either a heavenly messenger or a messenger between people. And in this case, it is not referring to an angel from heaven. It is absolutely referring to, look up here, John was on the island of Patmos. He couldn't email this to the church. He couldn't send it to the church. He didn't have FedEx. He had to have a human messenger to take it from point A to point B. Or he could have written the emperor and said, Domitian, I'd like to have a couple weeks out of prison here. Would you let me go deliver these? No, he had a person that went between. It's called an angel, but it's just a messenger. Okay? And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Oh, by the way, also the one that shutteth and no man openeth. Both sides. And if you keep getting the door slammed in your face, shouldn't you wake up someday? Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and, he's going to repeat this phrase twice, has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship, meaning prostrate themselves before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because, and here will be the verse this morning, we're only going to look at this verse, and one other, we'll refer one time back to verse 8. God says to this church, and I'm assuming to churches like it, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And it's hard to know exactly how the word and patience relate. It's either the word that discusses patience, the word that makes us patient or enduring. The two words have some relationship, and my guess is it's God's word that causes us to endure and to be patient with the circumstances of life. I think that's what it's talking about. So because thou hast kept it, I also will keep thee from the hour. The King James rightly and wrongly translates the next word. It means temptation, but it also means trial. And the same word is used the next line. So I'm going to say the hour of trying, or we could say tribulation, the hour of trials, which shall come upon all the world, and hear the verb form, to try them that dwell upon the earth. We're going to pick that verse apart all morning. He goes on to say, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And this is the most important verse in this, because the church at Philadelphia was an actual church. Look at me. It was a representative church. There were many churches in Asia Minor, not just seven. So this church was chosen to represent kinds of churches in that day. And I think it's a typical church, meaning we have churches like it today. It's typical of other churches. So he addresses the individual that hath an ear, let him or her hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we're going to focus all of our time on just verse 10, kept from the hour. We're going to discuss the rapture this morning. Father, bless our time. Help me to be able to move through this in a way that opens eyes and understandings. But more than that, undoubtedly we have folks here that go through the motions of Christianity, but something deathly seems to be missing. Lord, I can't change people. I don't have the ability to fix myself. But we know that you can save, you can transform. You can transform, as Tom talked about in Sunday school, just something as simple as we gather around the table to eat a meal and we talk and listen to one another. Wow. Lord, you can transform lives. May you do so this morning. May you work in our midst. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. December 7th, 1941. No, I wasn't born December 7th, 1941. But that was the day that Japan attacked our country. But the thing that I find most interesting about that day as we live now, not if you lived on that day, is that we knew the Japanese was going to attack Hawaii for many years. They had written it in newspapers. I've seen pictures of the newspapers from the mid-30s. They had written them in military articles that sooner or later they were going to attack, not Pearl Harbor, because we didn't know that wasn't that. They said they were going to attack and retake Hawaii for Japan. We knew this in military articles, books. We knew this in newspaper articles. We even had diplomatic communiques between Japan and other people saying they're going to attack Hawaii. They had already attacked other countries. In 1938, one of the worst events in human history happened in a place called Nanking, China, where the Japanese raped every single woman to death in the city. And we did nothing and act like it didn't happen. It is the most horrifying thing I have ever read with these eyes, what happened in Nanking. And you say, what in the world did we do? I don't know. It's what most people do. I said, and I'm going to say, and not next Sunday morning, the Sunday morning after, Tom is going to have another lecture on what to look for with children at risk for doing things they shouldn't do. Will you be there or will you be sleeping in? You see, we are people that hear, but we don't really put into practice what we hear, even as a nation. This all started at the very latest by the mid-1930s, and some things went back earlier. But there seemed to be a disconnect. Maybe we didn't believe what we were reading. Maybe we didn't believe it would happen so soon. Maybe we didn't think it would be that bad. But December 7, 1941, early in the morning, there were a couple of men in an outpost in Hawaii. They had a newfangled device. You might have heard of it, called radar. It was very new. Nobody really knew how it worked. They knew how it worked, but theoretically. So these men that morning had their radar going out towards the ocean. And as the story goes, I wasn't there. These two men, or two or three men, they saw in the radar screen, it didn't have a blip like a plane. The whole thing lit up. Now, the stories are different. One man said he thought it was a flock of birds. Another guy said he thought it was malfunctioning. But I do know this. They spotted the Japanese coming in to bomb Pearl Harbor before it happened. They didn't believe it, and it seems like they reported it. Nothing happened. Did anything happen December 7, 1941? Oh, yes, we lost almost our entire fleet in the Pacific in one day, one morning. Why? We weren't ready. We were not prepared. We did not believe this could happen. Our men were caught unaware. You say, why is this a big deal? Now, I'm going to say I like history. I'm not an expert in military history, but if some of you might listen, this might actually wake up a few people who sleep through life. My father worked with a guy that survived the death march at Bataan. I know something about the Philippines that all of you don't, with the exception of a few Filipinos. You have the harbor at Manila. If you go around the harbor at Manila and come around to the top, you'll go into the peninsula. Hear the language. The peninsula of Bataan. When the Japanese, after they attacked Pearl Harbor and we had no fleet, they attacked the Aleutian Islands where Mr. Burfield was, at Dutch Harbor, and they attacked the Philippines. Our men were caught there red-handed. And all of our men, with the exception of those in the center here over here at Corregidor, they thought they were safe. That didn't work either. But our men did what? Are you listening? Our men thought the fleet would come and rescue them. So they escaped out of the whole area of Manila, went around to, are you listening? The peninsula, thinking our fleet is going to rescue them. What was the problem, Jim? There was no fleet. They could have escaped north, where FBI's from, up into the mountains, and maybe lasted throughout the war, or at least a long time. No, because look at me, people were sleeping for decades. When this happened, they went right around into the Bataan Peninsula. You know Peninsula? The Japanese cut them off from the north. They ran out of weapons. They ran out of food. They ran out of ammunition. They were surrounded at a place I've been to a half a dozen times called Mount Summit, and they surrendered, all the while thinking, where is the fleet? There wasn't a fleet. So this morning, we're going to talk about kept from the hour. But you look at me. It is time, if you're not saved, this little religion game needs to cease this morning. Because, number one in your notes, there is an hour coming. And everything I find in the Bible is there's one time you never want to be alive. It's when that hour happens. Wow. There is an hour coming. John says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, the word that causes you to endure, I will keep you from the hour of trials or trying, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. My friend, there is an hour coming. It's not talking about 60 minutes. It's using hour for a very specific period of time that is, I have a feeling, seems to be very short in comparison to human history, but it's going to be the most intensive period of time. And John is using metaphoric language, an hour. He's not talking 60 minutes. He's talking about that horrible time that's coming in the future. And my friend, look at me. I'm going to talk about the rapture, but there's no need to talk about the rapture unless you're serious about this hour. Because you're just sleeping through life. You're going to be okay because you go to a Baptist church. I wish every person that's ever visited this church and put their rear end in a seat was ready for that hour, but I'm afraid many will not be. I think we have convinced ourselves against, look at me, we have convinced ourselves against all evidence that I'm okay. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody that's saved to fear. Actually, I'm going to try to give you comfort. But I think you need to step back and think, why do so many people sleep through life but think somehow they're going to escape that hour? Sleeping through life, according to 1 Thessalonians, that'll be in 3 weeks, is what the unsaved do. We're children of light. We don't sleep through life. I'm guessing the people that sleep through life are the people this hour is going to come upon. It was 1982 or 1983. I don't remember which. I told this story once before, and I had 3 people that had been through school. Justin Vasilovich couldn't quit talking about it. 82 or 83, I had a class in Bible college. I knew, by the way, the first day of this class, it was a class on American history. That was the class. Now, I like history. The professor, which was Dr. Evans, he had a PhD in history. He might have had 2. He didn't even come to class. His assistant did. His assistant walked in and said, young men, preacher boys never get an A in this class. Well, see, some of you go right back to sleep. You tell me that? You know a lot about a person according to that, don't you? If I tell you to get a control of your family, some of you just go back to sleep. You tell someone like me, but anyhow, that wasn't the bad part. He got up and there was like 700 kids in the class, and most of us were pastoral majors. And he said, no pastoral majors ever got an A in this class. Well, I'm going to go ahead of the story. One did. I knew who it was. But the part that scared me is what he said next. He went through the syllabus. He told us when the tests were going to be, the book we had to read, and all this stuff. And back in the dark ages, before you had computers, you didn't write very many papers because you didn't have a computer to write on. You know, you had to hire out a secretary or my wife would do. It was very laborious. He said, young man, you have to write one paper. It might have been 20 pages. I'll say that. You have to write one paper, 20 pages. And he gave us a date in November. I'm going to make up the date. November 10th. Young men, he said November 10th, that paper is due. If it comes in 1 minute after November 10th, you don't fail the paper, you fail the class. Would you believe that 15 to 20% of the people weren't ready for that day? Why? Answer the question, why? They thought they were okay. Oh, surely he'll give us some mercy. He did give you mercy. You got to take the class over again. That was the mercy. Now, you say, how does this affect me? See, I'm a different kind of person. You walk up to me and say, you can't do something that's right? Oh, I'm going to do it. Trust me. Somebody tells me I can't get an A in the class, I'm getting an A plus in that class. But I can get a little bit, what's the term? Debbie McGrail's not here, so she can't comment. I'm not as detailed as some people, but I don't know what you call it. Bullheaded? Thank you, Jim. Bullheaded, that works. Here, folks, would you believe after I got out of Bible college, I got my undergrad in 85, got my master's in 86, went down to pastor in St. Louis. Would you believe for somewhere, even when I first came here, I mean, you're talking a long time after school, I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would think, I don't have that paper ready. I think it was because working full-time, going to school full-time. Now, by the grace of God, can I tell you the honest truth? I haven't had that dream in 15 years. I'll probably have it tonight. It's a terrible dream. You wake up, but I'm going to ask you a question. If you're sleeping through life, do you really think you're ready for the rapture? Do you think there's some kind of magic out there? I would assume that a person that sleeps throughout their life is a child of darkness. And a person who does, you know, I got news for you. You go to any man in this room. If I went to Louis Haras and said something about his daughters, he is going to have fire coming out of his ears. You say, why? Because he's the man at home. Tommy would be, every man in this room. Cliffy, I already saw one time somebody did something bad around his daughter. And I thought the place was going to shut down one time. And I still remember it. Atong, everybody knows I don't like Atong. But I got news for you. He has two daughters, and you mess with them? Do you realize in this room there are people, if I walk right up to you after the service and said, what are you doing? You go right back to sleep. I want to say this, and we're going to point number two. There is an hour coming. Are you ready? We go to the second idea. This is an hour with several names. I have the notes so you can have the verses and the names. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But Jacob, Israel, is going to be saved out of it. So one of the names for this hour, my friend, is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jewish. It's a Jewish thing because in the tribulation period, friend, when this hour begins, right before this hour begins, the rapture is going to occur. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And then the time of Jacob, you know, Jacob, Israel's trouble. But he also says there's going to be none like it. We'll pick that back up in a moment. Daniel 9:27 talks about those 70 weeks of years. And Daniel 9 talks about he, meaning the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. He's going to somehow, after the rapture, make a covenant with the Jewish people and others that's going to last for 7 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Everyone look at me. 2 Thessalonians 2, you can read it on your own, starting in about verse 4. The Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation will walk into the temple that has been rebuilt by that time. And he will go into the temple, stop the sacrifices, and proclaim himself as God. Yeah, that hour is coming. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 70th week of Daniel that's missing. There's 7 years missing, friend, but they won't be missing forever. Well, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation. So this is called, friend, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the tribulation. Normally, we call the first half the tribulation, the second half the great tribulation. But the whole thing is a time you don't want to be part of. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, it's also called the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, remember Antichrist is going to set up and everything's going to be in place to have peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. And Revelation 6 says, for the great day of his wrath is come. I have said, there is an hour coming. It is an hour with several names. Please look at me. I'm going to go into this third point, and there's a lot of work to work through this. Prophecy is not a joke. It's not a chart where you can, you know, speculate about who the two witnesses are. Prophecy is life, because there's an hour coming. And I think too many people are very sure they're going to miss it. Well, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think, look at me, Tom Lex this morning said there's 330 million something in this country. Why do you think out of 330 million people you're so special? Now, if you have the right answer, I'm happy for you. And by the way, I don't believe any unsaved people will go through this period of time. But I think all of us need to back up and say, "Woo, wait a minute here. I better make sure of these things." I'm not trying to give anybody guilty feelings that shouldn't have them. There's an hour coming, an hour with several names. Number three, an hour like no other. Now, we must eliminate, right at the beginning of this study, what I call a false teaching. And I want to say, I have personally never been in a church that taught this, but I have heard people teach this. Sometimes it's a false teaching, but more often it's a false understanding. And you say, what is the understanding? Here's the understanding. That if I'm saved, I'm not going through, hear the language, tribulation. There is no place in the Bible that promises you, you as a Christian won't go through tribulation. Let's say it again. By the way, I'm being super precise. There is no place in the Bible that says you and I won't go through tribulation. I have read about the Boxer Rebellion in China in 1905. Do you know what they did to Christian missionaries? They didn't give them hugs and kisses. I know what Mao Zedong did to Christian missionaries after the struggle with Chiang Kai-shek. I know what he did to Christian missionaries, including the one that many of you have seen the movie. The movie about, his name is Little. What was that movie called? Chariots of Fire. Most of you don't know that what happened to him. Well, look at me. He got a hug and a kiss. Some people in this room think, because you have been taught lies, that you're never going to have problems. By the way, I believe that we might go through tribulation right here in this country. There is more vile and hatred in America than I've ever seen. You can't quantify it, the vile towards Christianity. My goodness. Now, let's look in your notes. So I want to be very clear about something. I have said there is an hour coming, an hour with several names. It is an hour like no other hour. But that doesn't mean we're going to escape everything. John 15. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Acts 14, please look at me before we read it. Acts 14 is one of the most important verses in the Bible on this subject. But some false teachers on one side get confused, and some false teachers on another side get confused. Some people confuse tribulation with the Great Tribulation, which is no connection. And then some of us want to think, oh, I'm saved. I'm never going to have a problem. Jesus is here on my side. If I just have faith, or I have this second or third or fourth Christian experience, God delivers me from all problems, and I just sail off to heaven in a boat. Well, look at me. Here's the Apostle Paul and Luke telling you what he did in missionary trips. Look at the verse. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. This would have been Antioch in Asia Minor, Pisidia to be exact. And he did three things. First of all, confirming the souls of the disciples, meaning he wanted to make sure they were true believers. So confirming and finding assurance is okay. You say, but I'm saved. It's still okay to know and make sure that you're saved. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. I've read that. He goes on and says, and exhorting them, because see, there is no other kind of Christian, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, notice that word, must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, these are new converts. He gave them a confirmation that they were believers. He worked through assurance issues. He exhorts them to continue in the faith. And you better watch out, because you might suffer some real serious tribulation before you enter the kingdom of God. The third thing he did is in verse 23, he organized them into local churches. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord God on whom they had believed. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to tell a funny. I don't know if it'll be funny. Maybe it won't be. In this church, there's going to be at least two kinds of persecution. Number one, there's the first level of persecution. It's the persecution and tribulation that I bring into your life. You know, there's a school called Bob Jones University. Some of you have heard of it. They have a lot of rules there. Did you know that? I think if the Apostle Paul went there, he would break rules. Do you know there are three people in this room this morning that came away after 4 years with no demerits at Bob Jones University? You say, who are they? I know you had some. You had one. Christy, you ruined my whole sermon. Folks, we must forgive her. She had one demerit in 4 years. One level of tribulation is the irritation I cause perfect people. I even cause irritation to not perfect people. Now, I want to get serious. There's another level that's a serious level. And hear me. America's been off the hook for a long time. Nobody in this church is, come on, teenagers. You come to a Christian school and you can't stand for Christ in a Christian school when some idiot tells a dirty joke. Really? What happens if we actually start suffering tribulation? You say, I don't think we will. Where in the Bible would you ever learn that we're not going to have problems? And the more hostile our culture becomes towards Christianity, how about this? Tom said it in Sunday school. There is a hatred of male leadership that has never been experienced in this country. If you're a father and a man, there's a hatred. All problems of the world are men's fault. Now, in some cases that's true, but in most cases it's not. But hear me, look at me. We're not discussing my irritation of you or the tribulation that you and I might face. And hey, Christians have been murdered. They have been rounded up. They have been murdered by the tens of thousands in Mao Zedong's China. in communist Russia. Wouldn't you consider that tribulation, yes or no? But that's, look at me, not what the hour that's coming is about. The hour we're talking about is not like that. Now, let's look in your notes. As I say, this is not that. This hour that is coming that has several names is an hour like no other. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now, and see whether a man doth travail with a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that great day, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Matthew 24, do you get that, friend? Look at me. On one side, Christians believe, I'm just going to sail to heaven in this feather bed, and everything is wonderful, and you are lying to yourself. We have no idea what we might face. On the other hand, there are people that can't seem to get through their head that there might be a difference between real tribulation, Christians martyred, but that is not what we're talking about. Hey, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, the day of God's wrath is a day like no other. How do I know this? It tells us. Let's look back at the text, please. And woe unto them, Jesus says, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world began, since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then he makes this caveat, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I'm not going to demonstrate it from the Bible. Look at me. The next event that is due to happen, and it's found in Revelation 3:10, is God is going to catch away his bride. Not because Christians aren't going to face tribulation, but we're not going to face that tribulation. Because that tribulation is the day of God's wrath. We'll look at it in a minute. That tribulation is Jacob's trouble for 7 years. And I don't know how bad it's going to be, but I do know this. In one judgment in Revelation 6, look at me, 1/4 of the population of earth will be killed. There has never been anything like that. So if you're here sleeping or doing this, I recommend you make sure you know what it means to be saved. Because if 1 out of 4 people are killed in one judgment, you go a little farther, 1/3 of the population is killed then. You're talking, what do you do with the bodies? Folks, when we talk about tribulation for a Christian might face, yes, we could be martyred. Christians are martyred by Muslims today. Christians are persecuted highly today in India. Talk to Satish. Talk to Sam. Some of you think tribulation is somebody didn't invite me to their party. Folks, if I'm not invited, I don't want to be there. Who cares? We can have tribulation, but the great tribulation is a time like no other. John wrote to this church And he talked about the hour that is coming, and it is that like no other hour. Look in your notes. Romans. Oh, by the way, we had to go back to Matthew. The days weren't shortened in this sense, friend. Look like this. They didn't go from 24 hours to 20 hours. He's talking about this. There's a set period of time. What if the tribulation would have lasted 20 years? Hey, stop. Forget theory. What if Hitler would have had 10 more years? How many Jews in Europe would have survived? Answer the question. Almost none survived anyhow. While our good Democratic president was telling Jewish people, you're not welcome in America, and turning away ships. Hello? Some of you don't know Roosevelt's hatred of Jews? My goodness. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You see, this is an hour like no other hour. Romans 5, verse 9 says this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From what? Through him. 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to what? See, I think, friend, we have a group of people on one side that get confused because they see the word tribulation here and they see it here and they make them the same. No, there is tribulation. But my friend, a believer will never suffer the wrath of God. And this period of the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, this period of the day of God's wrath, that's God's wrath being poured out on this world. And my friend, believers don't have any part in that. We're not appointed to wrath. We've been saved from wrath by Christ. Next page, please. Revelation 6. This might give you somewhat of a hint. I received a phone call. It's been a couple years now. How many? 6 years, 7 years, Judah? Cliffy was out on a vacation on a ship someplace. What ship were you on? What? He was out on a ship, and Judah called me. Do you remember when it happened? There was this little thing called an earthquake and a tsunami in Japan. By the way, the scariest thing I ever did was reading about that and realizing there was a train traveling, and the train just disappeared. You're just dead. And Judah said, how long, by the way, did those... They had earthquakes that went on for how long? Weeks? And those earthquakes are bigger than any earthquake I've ever been around. Can I tell you something, Judah? That ain't nothing compared to what we're going to read. Revelation 6. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. You say, how bad was it? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. This earthquake was probably going to be caused by meteorites, or at least to some degree, and God's sovereignty. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as of a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Number four, it is an hour specifically designated for those who dwell on the earth. Look at me. This word in the book of Revelation, one of the reasons I'm giving you these notes, you will never be a fool talking if you understand what I'm going to say next. There is an hour coming. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's the great tribulation. It is the time of God's wrath. It is for those people who have been appointed to wrath. You know the people who slept through sermon after sermon after sermon and never, ever listen to God? There is an hour coming. And by the way, Greek makes it no question about it. It takes it with a sledgehammer and slams it down. So it is, I say in your notes, an hour specifically designed for those who dwell on the earth. Read verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of periosmos. It can be temptation or trials. It has to be trials here. Which shall come upon all the world. World here is not the word for time. It's not the word for cosmos. It's the word oikoimenes, which is the inhabited world. This is going to come upon the entire inhabited world to try them, to test them that dwell upon the earth. John uses a very specific phrase. Friend, there is a word, oikia, which means home. You make your home someplace. But he puts a preposition, kata, on the beginning, which means this is it. Can I say it this way? Did you ever sing that song? It's not a great theological song. This world is, I'm just a, my treasures are laid up somewhere. This is the exact opposite. Look at me. This text is saying there are people, the world is their home. This is it. Everything I have, it's here. Have you ever talked to them? When you talk to them about spiritual matters, it's like talking to this piece of wood. No interest, no concern. What's the big deal? By the way, every passage says this. That hour that's coming was specifically designed for people who say, the earth is my home. We'll read the verses together. Revelation 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, that make their home upon the earth? 8:13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to them. King James translation is different, same Greek phrase. The inhabitants of the earth. 11, verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. By the way, that phrase is in verse 10, and I missed it. It's in there twice. Forgive me. And make merry. By the way, this is talking about the two witnesses. And how did they, look at me, how do you know you're saved? Hey, because you prayed a prayer? Because you wrote your name? No. You know you're a Christian by this way. You're open to the word of God. When the two witnesses come to the scene, the people on the earth hate those two people. And when they're finally murdered, what do? They're rejoicing. I've heard people say, I can't wait to get away from Lake County. Do you know what you're saying? You're confessing, I am a pagan. My friend, my sheep, hear my voice. Well, let's read this whole verse, verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist. Verse 12, and this is the false prophet. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth shall have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 8, the beast which thou sawest and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder. We're going to read the next verses in a moment, but I'm going to tell you, yesterday I received a phone call for a few of you in this room, this will mean something. For the rest of you, you can listen. I received a phone call at 5 o'clock, exactly 5 p.m. When the phone call happened, I knew there was a problem because of who answered the phone. You ever have those? When the person started speaking, the person that spoke to me was Maxine Edgington. I love the Edgingtons. My wife and I have visited them almost every year that we've been here. We do things for the Edgingtons, but Maxine Edgington never calls me. Gordon does. Or I call Gordon. When Maxine called me, I knew something was wrong with her husband. Her husband had been a church planter in the state of Illinois for 30 plus years, planted churches all over this state, rescued churches all over this state. And she said to me, and you could tell she was emotional, and my first thought was, he's gone. But when she started speaking, I realized, no. But she says, I just wanted to call you. Gordon kept telling me to call you for the last 2.5 weeks. She said, Pastor Warren, Gordon is in intensive care, or has been in intensive care unit. He's now in a nursing home. And as the conversation went, he's not going to be able to come back home. Now, they just celebrated. Bambi knows, because I do mean things to Gordon. He celebrated his 91st birthday, and they celebrated their 70th anniversary. So we wrote them two checks. I gave him $91 for his birthday, and we gave her $140 for the 70 years she had to put up with him. And he loves that kind of thing, and I do too. Can I tell you something? When you talk to Gordon Edgington, you're not talking to wood. You're talking to a man that has spent his life about the things of the Lord, and this world is not my own. If I run into Warren Buffett today, approaching 90, still thinking about his money, do you see a difference? Some of you are thinking about lunch and TV right now, or your video games, but you think you're saved. My friend, there are those who make this world their home. And then, look in your notes, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Or if you read the longer passage, starting in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. By the way, anybody who's saved knows something. This world is not my home. I'm not going to be 90 years old worrying about the stock market. You got to be kidding me. But a person who this is their life, it's food, entertainment, running from God. Oh no, Christians. By the way, we use the term pilgrim. Do you realize in the 1600s, those men that came to America, none of them called themselves a pilgrim. They were Puritans. We added that on later to make them look odd. But they consider themselves a pilgrim because, well, let's keep reading. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Patridos, my friend, this is a rare Greek word. It means, look at me, they're looking for their home, the homeland. This world is not my home. Louis over here is an American. Yes? No. Louis over here is a Christian. America's not his home either. Hello? I think we need to draw the line this morning. Quit playing games. This hour is coming. I don't care what name you call it, and there's no other hour like it. And it's coming specifically on those who, I don't care what words you use, by your life, your name is Warren Buffett, almost 90 years old, still worrying about money. You're like, how about take a vacation with your wife? No, it's money. Wow. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Number five, and I'm done this morning. This is, lastly, this is an hour. God himself promises to keep us, believers, from. Folks, I don't have any fear, if you're a true believer, that you won't go through this hour. Please look at me. Not because we're a bunch of weenies. This hour isn't about that hour. Look at me. This hour was designed to try those people who say, this world is my home. I'm not just passing through. This is the great tribulation. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of the wrath of God. But for those, as John, as the angel, the messenger says to the people, reads this to the people, as they're listening to this, they realize because they have come to Christ, trusted Christ, followed Christ, they have kept his word, he is going to keep them from the hour. Yes, this is an hour God himself promises to keep us from. And my hope this morning is not that I'll escape persecution. My hope is this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I asked you this morning, have you come to Christ? No more religion. If I see you on Monday, are you in love with this? This world is my place. It's my TV. You're not interfering. It's my life. You shut up. I say to you, you are one that the world is your home. And this hour is designed for you. But for believers, God says, because we've kept his word, we've trusted him and followed him, he will keep us from the hour. We're not going to go through it. We're not going to go alongside it. We're not going to be inside it. The Greek word is ek. He's going to bring us out of here. You say, how so? Because the next event is the moment that he reaches in. The Latin word sounds more like rapture, for he catches away his bride. And after that moment, the day of the Lord begins. The great tribulation begins. The 70th week of Daniel begins. The hour that there's none like begins. The time of God's wrath begins. And my friend, you don't want to be part of that. Come to Christ. Look at me. Drop the religion. If you have no interest in hearing from God, then you're a person that the world is your home. Father, thank you.